Nope, if I put the button on. Next week, we're going to be having our sacrifice of praise service. So if you have something to share, if you would speak with me this week, I'd appreciate that. There's some pages on the stage over there called Telling Your Story. Many of you, obviously, are walking with the Lord, and God has been doing things in your lives, and we'd really like to hear about that. There's some questions on the page here that would give you some direction as far as how you might like to share that. And we're looking forward to doing that again. We're going to try to pick that up on the fifth Sundays of the month, and that's why we're doing it again so soon after, because we happen to have a fifth Sunday again. Now, we're going to talk about this morning what the Bible says about disobeying the government. I thought this place would be packed. So tape on yet? Let's pray, and then we're going to get into the Word of God. Our Father in heaven, thank you for your love for us, and thank you that your Word tells us what to do in situations that we find ourselves in. Father, we pray that you'd help us to be good citizens of heaven and good citizens of this country. Help us to be discerning and wise in these days. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, I appreciate the scripture that God doesn't leave us without information that we need. And we need this information in these days. So let's look at what the Word of God says. You know, when ISIS overran northern Iraq and Syria, and they're still over there, they gave people some choices. Unfortunately, these are the choices. Leave the area quickly, meaning immediately. Pay the jizra, which was protection tax, and that was an ongoing thing, and it was going to be very high as far as how much it was going to cost. Convert to Islam or die. Boy, those are not good options, are they? I wouldn't say so. And many thousands of people left the area immediately and are resettled elsewhere, unfortunately. You know, such suffering goes back to the first century, a mere 30 years after the Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost to begin the church. And Emperor Nero was the emperor in the Roman Empire during the time of the early church. He reigned from about 54 A.D. to 68 A.D. He was quite a character, and we're not going to go into a lot of history this morning, but the Christians had a similar option that the radical Muslims offered. They could renounce Christianity by offering a sacrifice to the emperor or Roman gods or die. Now, this was not applied very evenly. This was scattered throughout the empire. We're not just talking about Rome, but Rome was certainly the capital city and the hotbed of a lot of persecution because Nero was there. We move on to Trajan Decius, and he was also quite a character. He didn't require believers to renounce their faith in Christ, but they had to perform one religious pagan rite, or one pagan religious rite, and receive a certificate of sacrifice. It was a sacrifice to the gods of Rome. But you also had to have the sacrifice certificate, which meant it was witnessed by the local commission of sacrifices. With that sacrifice certificate, it cleared you from undermining the religious unity of the empire. That's what that was about. You had some believers go ahead and sacrifice to the Roman gods. They said, well, after all, it doesn't mean anything anyway. We may as well live. We'll just do the sacrifice, get the certificate. Other believers bribed the officials and got the certificate. And many didn't sacrifice and obviously died because that was the other option. If you don't sacrifice, you will die. So it was a very sad situation. But the pressure was very great on the believers at that time. Emperor Valerian was during the third century, and things kind of moved back and forth. It didn't all get worse all at once, and there's a lot of time between these emperors that I'm mentioning to you, and there were periods where the persecution wasn't quite as great. But Valerian said the clergy has to sacrifice to the Roman gods. You could still worship Jesus privately in your own home, but failure to sacrifice would mean death. And that stuck. But again, things weren't applied too evenly. Emperor Diocletian was the worst. This was the worst persecution. He claimed to be a descendant of the gods. That kind of tells you what kind of person he was. He banned all Christian worship. He also ordered all Christian and churches and Christian books to be destroyed. And he required the clergy to sacrifice to the pagan deities. They would be arrested if they didn't. And eventually that law applied to everyone. Everyone needed to sacrifice to the Roman gods or die. So here we are. What should believers do when the laws of the land conflict with God's laws? We are right in this situation now in this country because, and you'll see in just a little bit what's going on. But I want to build a very firm foundation of what the Word of God says about this, because this is serious, and we need to know where we are and what God says. So we're going to take a bunch of examples, then we're going to build some principles, and then I'll give you the modern day things that are going on in addition to the things you already know. I hope I've picked a few things that you don't know already. Let's talk about three Old Testament kings. These were civil laws. We're not looking at the religious persecution by the Jews. We'll pick a little bit of that up in the New Testament, but I want to look at the civil laws because that's really what we're dealing with. Let's look at Pharaoh as he gave directions to the midwives in Exodus chapter 2. And they think, well, that was very limited. It was just to those ladies. And he said to them, you need to kill all the Hebrew baby boys. In verse 16 of chapter 1, actually, pardon me, he says, when you're helping the Hebrew women to give birth and you see them upon the birth stool, if it's a son, then you shall put him to death, but if it's a daughter, then she shall live. Now, the midwives disobeyed God. Eventually, as he saw their disobedience to that order, he brought them in and questioned them about it. And then he threw it open to all the Egyptians. Anytime you see a Hebrew baby boy born, you're supposed to throw those babies into the Nile River. And that was a civil law, and he made it stick. Now, Moses' parents disobeyed Pharaoh. When their baby was born, they hid him and in disobedience to the law. Now remember, the Hebrews went from being a free people at one point under Joseph and for many years afterwards to enslaved people. Now they were building cities for Pharaoh and they had no rights. Remember, this was a totalitarian type of government, no rights over or no rights under Pharaoh's government at all. So the question was, should they obey God or obey Pharaoh? They would be severely punished or killed. This was definitely genocide because it was going to wipe out a race of people, and that was because of the fear that the Egyptians had about the strength of the Jewish people. So the midwives, Moses' parents, other Jewish people, Hebrew people at the time, obeyed God more than they did Pharaoh. Nebuchadnezzar is another man, and I'd like you to turn to Daniel chapter 3, your Old Testament. You get past Psalms, and the big books are Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and you come to Daniel. Now, I'm not going through the whole stories, but I think some of you know, and you can go back and look at these accounts yourselves. Nebuchadnezzar, I would call a super sovereign. There was nobody like him, and there has been no one like him since. He was a man who ruled over the Babylonian Empire, but he did it with such absolute authority. I don't know that anybody's ever had that since him. But after a dream that he had about an image, Nebuchadnezzar is going to establish what we could call a state religion. It was basically worship him and his image. Boy, that was a mistake. In verse 1 of chapter 3, Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold to the height that was 60 cubits, 90 feet high, 9 feet wide, set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. He sends word to assemble all of the government officials, the satraps, prefects, governors, counselors, treasurers, judges, magistrates, all the rulers of the province come to the dedication of the image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Now, once these guys had worshipped the image, I believe he was going to send the rest of the order out to the rest of the people that this was the state religion and they needed to worship the image that he had built. But it goes out, first of all, to the leaders. Now, amongst these leaders are Daniel's friends. We know them as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Okay, anybody recognize those guys? You know the Bible story, probably. These guys, amongst all of the other leaders, when everybody else bows, these men stand out like a sore thumb because they're still standing. They do not bow. Many of you have probably heard the song, they didn't bend, they didn't bow, they didn't burn. You can look it up on the internet, it's there. It's a neat song, Southern Gospel. And the interesting thing about that is that in their not bowing, there were some men who were obviously looking at them because they were still standing, and they go to Nebuchadnezzar and say, these men, these Jews, did not bow to your image. They didn't get the idea that they needed to obey you. Now, these men are thinking back to Exodus chapter 20, you shall have no other gods before you. I can't bow to that image and be obedient to God's law. And that was one of the Ten Commandments. Now it says, don't make a graven image. And these guys didn't make the graven image, but they weren't going to bow to the graven image either. And in verse 8, it talks about, for this reason, at that time, certain Chaldeans, the instigators or informants, came forward and brought charges against the Jews. And they rehearsed before Nebuchadnezzar, remember the law? These guys, in verse 12, it says, there are certain Jews among whom you have appointed over the administration of the province of Babylon. So they were very high up in the government, namely Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have disregarded you. They do not serve your gods or worship the golden image which you've set up. So we've got these informants coming and saying, they don't worship your gods. They don't bow to you, to your image. That was a pretty serious charge, because now Nebuchadnezzar is very, very angry. It says in verse 13, in a rage and anger, he gave orders to bring them. And he basically, in verse 15, gave them a second chance. He goes through everything and says, now if you're ready, at the moment you hear the sound of the music, we'll do this all over again. You need to fall down and worship the image I made. If you do it, very well. If you don't worship, you'll be immediately cast into the furnace of blazing fire. And what God is there who can deliver you out of my hands? Very arrogant, isn't he? He is. We see that. You have a second chance. Now, these men said basically, no thanks. We're not going to change. We're not going to bow. Here's the question again. Do we obey God or do we obey Nebuchadnezzar? And they said, no, we're not going to do it. He said in verse 7, if it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the furnace of blazing fire, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But even if he doesn't, I think we forget about that. These men were saying, even though we're not going to bow, and God is capable, even if he doesn't deliver us, we are not going to bow to your idols. We're not going to serve your gods. And that's what they did. You know, isn't it interesting that God delivered them from the furnace after they were thrown in and not before? God could have easily done something to get them out of it and never even close to that fire. But he didn't do that. You know, sometimes the deliverance is our death and we immediately go to heaven. We have to realize that too. Going to get some water just in case. This is not for the fire. Thank you very much, Al. I actually had in mind to bring some this morning, but I forgot it in my office. So Nebuchadnezzar said, bow, worship the idol, serve that idol. And the Hebrews said, we can't do it. That was their decision. So we have that. Now we move to Darius the Great in chapter 6 of Daniel. And this time it's Daniel that's involved. Daniel had many... Darius, great king, had many leaders. He had, it says in verse 1 of chapter 6, 120 satraps. These were governor-type men around the provinces. They were the head of the provinces, of the 120 provinces of his kingdom. He appoints three commissioners over them, of whom Daniel was one, and Daniel was even the top of the three. So he, of the other two, he was in charge. So Daniel was a very high position. And once again, there were instigators, shall we say. Darius came with a new empire. This is no longer Babylon. This was militarily defeated, and he set up the kingdom of Media Persia. He's the king. And he sets up a new law that was instigated by men who didn't like Daniel or Daniel's gods. It says in verse 4, the commissioners, the satraps, were beginning to find out, wanted to find a ground of accusation against Daniel. They could not because he was a faithful man. He says the only way we can do this, according to verse 5, is if we find it in relation to the law of his God. So they come to King Darius and they say, King, you need to establish this new law that is fixed and the law of the Medes and the Persians that can't be altered. And he said, here's what we propose, that no petitions or prayers or petitions be offered to anyone except the king for 30 days. Well, Darius, you know, he's a king, he's sovereign, he's got this swelling head. And, you know, wow, isn't that put me in a position of, glory, so to speak, if only people could talk to me about their petitions and prayers. So he signs the law. And immediately, what does Daniel do? He knew the law. It says in verse 10, when Daniel knew that the document was signed, he entered his house. His roof chamber had windows toward Jerusalem. He continued kneeling on his knees three times a day, praying, giving thanks before his God, as he had been doing previously. He had this habit all of his life to come and pray three times a day facing Jerusalem, and this was going to be the next prayer time. He didn't stop because Darius said to stop. You see, these things are outside the realm of the sphere, or the sphere of the authority for the government to say anything about. Daniel knew that, so he continues to pray. He just kept on as he had been doing previously. He didn't just start this when the law had signed. Now, notice verse 11. Then these men came by agreement and found Daniel making petition and supplication. I wonder if they broke into his house, or because the doors might have been not locked, they just walked in and they're listening. Boy, that sounds like Daniel's praying. I pray out loud when I'm by myself. And I imagine they heard him praying, I suspect, out loud to the God of Israel, Yahweh. And they immediately, what did they do? They rushed back to the king and said, Daniel has broken your law, which cannot be altered. You signed. And Darius was crushed. He liked Daniel. Daniel was the top guy, and he was an honest man. He was faithful. And Darius had to put him in the lion's den. And you know the rest of the story. But again, it was a matter of who do we obey. God delivered Daniel and punished the wicked. Now, here are the common elements that we see in these three examples that I just gave you. The law was put into place that was in conflict with God's laws. Kill babies. That's in conflict with God's law. Worship the idol. That's in conflict with God's law. Stop praying. That's in conflict with God's law. God wanted his people to talk to him. He said, here's another common element. The you must or you can't laws directly affected the believers. Now, you must and you can't is different than things that are permitted. Right? Yes. As much as we hate abortion, that is simply a permission. You're not being forced to have an abortion. That's China. If you have more than one child, you have to have an abortion. You have to be sterilized. I mean, those are the you must, or this consequence is going to happen. Okay, so what is available and permitted may be against God's laws. We may hate those things with a passion, but that's a little different than the you must and you can't. All right, we'll see that a little bit more. But what we're talking about, what those three examples were, those were the you must or you can't. And there were severe penalties for disobeying. I think it's interesting that in at least a couple cases, the instigators and informants were involved. We're going to see that in a little bit as we talk about some of the modern day things going on. Now, here's the thing that I want you to remember all the way through this, because this is going to be one of the principles. Believers were generally obedient. They were not running around being disobedient to the government characteristically. They were obedient people. They were good citizens. So those are some of the common elements that we need to understand. But you also need to understand that the governments were overstepping their spheres of authority. Now let's shift gears and go to the New Testament, because there are some civil religious situations that come up in the New Testament. And one is with Paul and Barnabas in Acts 13. So let's turn to the book of Acts, because we'll see the incidents there in Acts chapter 13. They're on their first missionary journey. They are preaching the gospel, and we're picking it up about in verse 32 and following. He's preaching the gospel. Verse 32 says, "We preach to you the good news of the promise made to the fathers." He's preaching the gospel, and he goes through the gospel of how Jesus died for our sins. When we get to verse 42, Pisidian Antioch, that's to distinguish between the Assyrian Antioch, which is here, and Pisidia Antioch is over here. So they're up in Turkey at this point and preaching the gospel. So the gospel has been in Turkey for a long time, just as an aside. They're preaching the gospel. Let's look at the responses. As they were going out, they went to the synagogue because that was their modus operandi. Let's go to the synagogue first. Let's preach to the Jews first. Share the gospel with them, and then we'll move on to the Gentiles. As they were going out, the people kept begging them that these things might be spoken to them the next Sabbath. Now, when the Sabbath meeting of the synagogue had broken up, many of the Jews and the God-fearing proselytes, that would have been Gentiles, followed Paul and Barnabas. I believe that they trusted Jesus as Messiah, who was speaking to them, urging them to continue in the grace of God. So this was characteristic of what Paul and Barnabas would do. But here was interest. People trust Christ. There's more interest. It says in verse 44, the next Sabbath, nearly the whole city assembled to hear the word of God. Great. Paul moves out of the synagogue and into the marketplace, and he's preaching to everybody. And what happens? In verse 45, but when the Jews saw the crowd, they were filled with jealousy. These are not believers. These are not saved people. They are religious, but they are not saved. Okay, what do? Immediately, they began contradicting things, and they were blaspheming. They were heckling. Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly, but now what happens? More people are saved. It says that in verse 48, following. It says the word of the Lord spread through all the region in verse 49. But notice verse 50. But when the Jews aroused devout women of prominence and leading men of the city and instigated a persecution against Paul and Barnabas, drove them out of their city. So in this situation, you've got religious people who get jealous about the response of these people and moving away from what had been the established religion in that particular area, even though it was a Gentile area. They felt like we're going to be losing people from the synagogue, and they were. The instigators influenced civic leaders, the leading women, the leading men, and then they took action. There was persecution, and Paul and Barnabas were run out of town. Sounds like the Wisconsin Freedom from Religious Foundation, doesn't it? Yep. We're going to come back to that. Let's turn a page or two to look at Paul and Silas and Dr. Luke in Philippi. You look at verse 16 and following. Luke writes, because he's with them, Luke is with them, that we were going out to the place of prayer. A certain slave girl having a spirit of divination met us, who is bringing her masters much profit by fortune-telling. This is not the palm reader in Sheboygan or Plymouth or wherever they are that put the ad in the paper, okay? This is a young girl that has a demon who is doing something about telling the future for these people. Now, demons, I don't think, know the future, but they can certainly guide things. And this young girl was giving her masters this business. This was a business. She was making money for them. She tells the truth about Paul, Silas, and Dr. Luke, that these men are servants of the Most High God, proclaiming to you the way of salvation. Now, she could have been doing that in a heckling way, but it was the truth. They were proclaiming the way of salvation. She continued doing this for many days, and Paul was greatly annoyed, turned and said to the spirit, the demon, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And it came out that very moment. What happened to the business? Boy, you couldn't close a business faster than that. They were closed. You know, money motivates. You kick somebody in the wallet and stuff happens. Right? Look at our country. Look at the world. Look at us. These guys who just had their business torpedoed and sunk literally, physically grabbed Paul and Silas and dragged them off to the authorities, the magistrates, the judges. And they made some allegations. They said, "These guys are throwing our city into confusion." That was one allegation. This is in verse 20 and following. "Throwing our city in confusion, being Jews, they're proclaiming customs which is not lawful for us to accept or observe, being Romans." They didn't take the time to find out whether Paul and Silas and Luke were Roman citizens. Paul definitely was. I'm guessing that Silas was. I didn't recheck that. "Proclaiming customs that were not lawful." At least that's what they thought. And the thing that we don't realize, because it's not written here, is that it was contrary to local law, or Roman law, for local people to try to change the religion of Roman citizens. There were many people in Philippi. These girls' masters assumed Paul and Silas were proselytizing for the Jews. They didn't know much about Christianity. But I think that's very interesting that they were trying to grab the law and say, listen, it's illegal for these guys to be evangelizing and trying to change somebody's religion. Have we heard that recently? Yes. We're going to come back to that in just a minute. I hope you see kind of the world news in the scripture right here, because this is what was happening. There was punishment. There wasn't much trial. They were beaten with rods. Those rods were equivalent to something like broomsticks. Could you imagine getting hit with a broomstick a number of times on your back? That would do some damage. That didn't feel well. And then they were thrown into prison. And you know the story of how God brought the earthquake and allowed them to be released, and how the jailer was saved. He came to know Christ as his Savior. But the point is, here was a civil religious situation that people were really upset about losing some money. Turn over a page or two to chapter 18, where we talk about the situation in Corinth. Now, once again, it was the Jewish people who were bringing Paul before Gallio, who was the governor of Achaia. This is in verse 12. "The Jews with one accord rose up against Paul, brought him before the judgment seat." It says, "This man precedes men to worship God contrary to the law." Now, they would have meant the law of Moses. Paul was all set to make his defense in verse 14. Gallio shuts them up and says to the Jews, "If it were a matter of wrong or vicious crimes, O Jews, it would be reasonable for me to put up with you. But if there's questions about words and names in your own law, look after it yourselves. I'm unwilling to be a judge of these matters." He basically says he's no threat to the Roman government. Scram. Get out of here. I have nothing to do with you guys. That was it. He got rid of them. Now, A few people from the synagogue were beaten up by the Jews, so there was persecution because of that, but that was what was going on. Now, we've looked at examples of some civil laws by the kings. We've looked at some examples where believers and the civil and authorities got together, sometimes instigated by religious people in the area, and we see that in each case they were taking the stand that they needed to take. Now, let's give some summary principles here. The general rule, and you need to know this first of all, and that's why I put it first. The general rule, and this covers 95% of what we need to live as, is respectful obedience to the government. Doesn't mean we need to like it. Doesn't mean we need to support it. But it does mean we need to be respectfully obedient to the government. We are first citizens of heaven. We're walking on earth as citizens of this country. We have to remember that the scripture is timeless. It is also transcultural. What we preach here, we need to be able to preach in Ghana and Togo and Vietnam and Indonesia or wherever and make it stick. And that's why these principles, I believe, are cross-cultural principles. Any place you go, you need to be respectfully obedient to the government. That's rule number one. And in our submission, let's go to 1 Peter chapter 2. This is one of the chapters that we could go to, and the other one is Romans 13. So as we understand the scripture, here are two very key chapters about our behavior in relation to the government, Romans 13 and 1 Peter 2. 1 Peter 2, verses 13 and 13 to 17 talks about submitting. In verse 16 primarily. Well, let me back up a little bit. Because in verse 11, Peter says, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. He says, take care of the spiritual battle in you. But you are aliens and strangers to your country. Why? Because you're citizens of heaven. We realize that we are temporary here. Do you know the song, "The world is not this world is not my home, I'm just passing through"? We really have to keep that right in front of us today as far as our mindset. We are aliens and strangers. We do want to submit to the laws of our country, but they're not, because they are not telling us that we need to violate God's laws. If that's the case. Now, there's some that are telling us to violate God's laws, and that's where we draw the distinction. But notice what else Peter says in verse 12. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles. Verse 13. Submit yourself to the Lord's sake, to every human institution, the government, whether to the king as one who's in authority or the governor sent by him for the punishment of the evildoers and praise to those who do right. Circle that verse, if you will, because those are the two functions of government: to punish the evildoers and praise the people who are doing what's right. Boy, talk about a limited government. It's right there. Romans 13 says the same thing. Now, we're a long way beyond that, aren't we? We are. If we are citizens of heaven, we want the values of our Heavenly Father. We want to seek to please Him, carry out His purposes, His mission. We are behind enemy lines, and it's amazing that we even have the freedom that we do in this country to enjoy the things that we do. Notice in verse 16, act as free men, but don't use your freedom as a covering for evil. Use it as to be bondservants of God. And then you have these four statements: honor all men, love the brotherhood, that's the believers, fear God, honor the king. And if you can't honor the man's character, you can at least honor his office. And we don't have kings in this country, but we need to honor at least the office of the president and the other people that serve. If, as believers, we are characteristically disobedient, if we are crass, harsh, ugly toward people that we disagree with, we forfeit the opportunity to represent God to them. We forfeit the opportunity to share the gospel and have any good influence if we are crass and harsh and ugly in our manner. of living as believers. If we're disrespectful to government people, government workers, it doesn't help God's cause at all. So the general rule to us is that respectful obedience. Disobedience to the government is very specific and very limited, and it does not sink into sin in the process. Just because we would stand against abortion doesn't mean that we can blow up abortion clinics. Doesn't mean that we can shoot the abortion doctors. Okay? That's important. We do not want to sink into sin in the process. We do need to ask ourselves a question. Is this law demanding that I do or not do something that causes me to violate God's commands or principles? That's the question. We need to think about that. Is this law asking me to do something that violates God's commands or principles? Now, oops, back up. In this country, we have certain rights that are given to us by our Constitution or Bill of Rights. And we might ask ourselves, in the midst of the other question that I just asked, do we have the right to do this or not do this according to the Bill of Rights? Here, I made a mistake in Vietnam when I was over there a year ago March, because the brothers and sisters over there had mentioned that our president appointed a homosexual ambassador, and he came with his husband to Vietnam. It was a real offense to the believers, as you could well imagine. And he was promoting homosexuality and, you know, our government's push for, you know, same-sex marriages and all that stuff. And I said, well, why don't you just write to your government leaders? Oops. They told me that when you have something to say that's against the government, people disappear permanently. And I said, I am so sorry. I forgot. Oh, boy. We have certain rights that we can write to our congresspeople. You can write to your president. You can write to this person and that person. You can call them. You can go visit them. You can make a stand and make your case. You can't do that in other countries. So I'm saying that within the framework of the rights and responsibilities that we do have, take them. God's not saying you have to roll over and play dead to this stuff if you have the opportunity to do something about it. Take it. But remember that our disobedience is specific and it is limited. Remember those three guys that got tossed into the fiery furnace? At what point did they obey? They disobeyed when Nebuchadnezzar said, bow the knee to my idol. Everything else, they were a government employee and they did okay. But that's the thing that they said, we draw the line here, Nebuchadnezzar, we're not doing that. That's very limited, and that's very specific, isn't it? You know, disobedience to the government may be very costly as you face consequences. Fines, mob action, because you look in India, how often in Pakistan, how often do we hear either from Levon or from Adam about mobs just going in and killing and burning houses and burning churches? So it may not be things that are even legal. Shunning, media attention, legal challenges, prison and death. It can be very costly if we are going to disobey. You know, God may deliver you in a special way, very much like Peter was delivered from the prison in the book of Acts. And but just before that, it said James was killed. You know, God may deliver some, he may allow others to suffer, may allow us to suffer. And, you know, we don't know what he's going to do and why he's going to do it. And even though the church prayed for James just as much as they prayed for Peter, Peter was the one who was delivered. The other thing, we need to make whatever legal means available to us to make our case and seek the good of the believers. In chapter 22 of Acts, Paul appealed to Agrippa. And Agrippa heard his case and said, you know, Paul, you would have been freed had you not appealed to Caesar. But he was going to have to chug through the Roman legal system. If you look further back, you know, Paul said to the Philippian people at Philippi, When they said the magistrates were just going to let him go, and he says, oh, no, you don't. You're going to have to come and escort me out of here. You threw me in jail and beat me, being a Roman citizen without a trial, and that was an affront to Roman law. You can't do that. And they came and they apologized. And that gave a position for the Philippian believers to have a little bit more status and a little bit more protection than maybe they would have otherwise. And that was important. So we know that that's important. Now, let me give you some present examples. And this was important. Down in Florida, and when I mean present, this is just this past year. December 2015, Cambridge Christian High School was playing a championship game, football game, with University Christian High School. They had asked permission to have a pregame prayer, and they were denied. They said, you cannot pray with another Christian school. Now, remember, these aren't public schools. These are private schools, and the Florida State High School Athletic Association forbade them from praying before their championship game. They couldn't do that. They said this would be an unlawful government of endorsement of religion. I thought that was a private schools. East Liverpool High School, East Liverpool, Ohio, this past May, they were told by administration, they had to drop out the singing of the Lord's Prayer. Now, look at the instigator. The objection came from the Wisconsin Freedom from Religion Foundation. That's a few states away from Ohio. Okay? And the interesting thing about it was, on graduation day, one of the students, the valedictorian, led them in their own prayer, led them in the Lord's Prayer. And that was perfectly legal because the Supreme Court some years ago said if it's student-led and no teachers are involved, they can do what they want. So they did exactly what they should have done. But I think it's amazing that the school administration said you cannot sing the Lord's Prayer. Their excuse was, we don't have a lot of money in our system and we'd rather pay teachers than lawyers, so just don't sing it. Oh, boy, that's amazing. William Jessup College, and this was just within the last couple of weeks before the California State Legislature adjourned, they put forth a bill, this SB 1146. They said you cannot receive Cal grants, which is their state money, unless you dissolve your student code of conduct based on biblical teaching. You cannot base your hiring decisions on religious convictions about sexuality, gender identity, or marriage. The schools can be sued for discrimination if you don't make the changes. That is pretty heavy-handed. Very heavy-handed. This is a cannot, and that's why I put those cannots in there. These are laws that schools are going to be disobeying. But it's going to have an impact on William Jessup College. They could stand to lose a lot of money. And the bigger Christian colleges are going to lose a lot more money. The president of William Jessup College says, I can tell you right now, and you can quote me later, we will be faithful to our biblical and religious convictions no matter what the economic consequences are. That's good. They're going to pay a price for that, though. So this stuff is happening right now. You see the stuff that we talked about in those illustrations biblically? It's right now in our country. Putin signed the law July 7th, but it went into effect this past week on July 20th, that the gospel can only be preached inside registered churches, church buildings marked with the church name. Well, that does away with a lot of churches in Russia because a lot of churches are house churches, and there is no church name on the building. And it can only be preached by a person who's officially recognized or authorized to do it. And houses may not be converted into houses of worship. Now, here's the other one. All citizens must report anyone violating the law. That's very heavy-handed. You can be sure that some will do it, but many will protect the believers, even though they might not be Christians, as we would understand it. But pretty heavy-handed stuff goes right back to Nebuchadnezzar's day, doesn't it? and Darius's day. Nation of India. There are five states in India, and a sixth one considering this, that no one can convert a person from one religion to another using force, allurement, or fraudulent means. Now, social work can be considered allurement, and the mention of hell can be considered force. It's a very sloppy definition. Any accusation against another person is enough to get you thrown in jail. It doesn't have to be true. It's just the accusation that will trigger the arrest. But that social work could be bringing a meal to a mom after she has a baby, very much like we do here. It could be any help that, you know, if you help somebody in their garden, and that could be considered social work if you witness to them. When you talk about spiritual things and you talk about the judgment and the penalty for death, penalty for sin, you mention hell or dying for our sins, that can be considered force. And obviously, India is getting very heavy-handed in some states. Now, again, it's not applied evenly. These are only five or six states in the entire country of India, a country of many billion or billion point three people, billion point one or two. Nepal, very heavy-handed because just recently they changed their constitution within the last year. That's what I mean recently. Any acts leading to convert a person from one religion to another or behavior that undermines or jeopardizes another person's religion is illegal. The consequences are fines and jail time. This is happening all around the world. Believers are being faced with these choices. Now, we didn't even talk about, you know, the wedding cakes and the florists and the photographers. And you already know about those. I didn't know about some of these that I shared with you this morning about the schools and, you know, the money that is involved. We're going to be up against some stuff as we move into the swamp of the transgendered bathroom stuff. You know, that's going to affect a lot of people. And it could affect us here in Wisconsin. Already it was challenged in Iowa. But here are some just present examples. We need to understand that we generally obey the government, but there are times that we ought not. When it is you must or you cannot, and it violates God's law, when the government laws require you to violate God's laws, I encourage you to obey God. We need to know about that. What's going on from you. If you're facing something in your business, we want to pray for you. We want to stand with you. If you're facing something else in school, we want to know about that so we can pray for you. If we need to go talk to the school administration, I'm not afraid of doing that. I've done that before. We've had chats with principals in the past or teachers if stuff comes up. So we need to know. We don't want you not being well supported by brothers and sisters in Christ. So there we are. That's what the Bible says. And now we have the responsibility to live accordingly, do we not? We generally obey. If it's specific and limited and causes us to violate God's commands, we want to obey God. That's the only points of our disobedience. Okay? I'd be happy to talk to you further about it. We're not going to have a discussion at the moment, but let's support one another. Be sure to put the armor of God on every day. Part of the armor of God is that belt of truth. This is the truth that I shared with you this morning. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for what you've told us in your word, the examples that you've given us, and we pray that we would take those examples and use them to measure the things that are going on today by, and that we would be convinced in our heart of hearts those points of disobedience that we need to take against our government and those points of obedience. Please help us to be good citizens of heaven. Share your values, share your purposes, be your soldiers. Father, help us to stand with one another, as maybe some of our brothers and sisters right here this morning will be tested in some way. Lord, we thank you for what you are doing and what you will do. We thank you that you are the winner and you are the victor. We thank you that you've given us your word with the last book in it that tells us what's going to happen. And we look forward to Jesus' return. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.